Well, it's wonderful to be here with you guys today, and I'm going to continue on with our theme of not of this world, and I really just want to bring some thoughts to you today, just to really encourage you. It's certainly been encouraging me as I've just been studying this, and so I really have come with the sole purpose to encourage your hearts, your spirits in the day that we live in. There's one thing I know, that when God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that right? And it really doesn't matter what odds are stacked against you or us as the church, us as the people of God. It doesn't really matter, because when God is on our side, he wins. And, you know, it's kind of in that sort of thought that, we actually named our church Strong Nation after the verse in Isaiah 60:22 that says, "The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation or a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time." And we just know that we're not really too worried about the odds that are around us, or the events around us, the circumstances around us, because when God calls us to something, he's faithful. Okay, he's faithful, and he is able to make us strong in the midst. You know, coming from very small, humble beginnings, he's able to do great things through us. And I believe he's going to do great things through each and every one of you. We had a demonstration last night of democracy in action. And you know, we live in probably the luckiest country in the world, don't we? Peaceful democracy, we have our say. And life goes on, and the place doesn't fall apart. And every election we have is the same. But it kind of leads us to believe that the majority will win. The majority always wins, because that's the system of government that we have. But the truth is, with God, he is the majority, right? And so as the church and the people of God, we can look like we're the minority. We can look like we, are small and insignificant sometimes. But because we've got God on our side, we're the majority. And I really just want to speak into that today. I was reading the most fascinating article by the BBC, and they were looking at regime changes throughout history across the world, and they were looking at peaceful regime changes, so where there was no violence, just peaceful. In fact, one of the examples was in the country of Georgia. They had stormed Parliament and thrown roses on the floor in Parliament, and it brought about regime change. Now, I don't know all the details, but just reading this article, I was sort of fascinated by it. But they actually suggested that it only takes 3.5% of the population in a peaceful protest to bring about change in a country. Isn't that fantastic? Like 3.5%. Like just peaceful protesting. And so I think that kind of is inspiring to think that when you're brave enough to lift your voice peacefully about something, that some injustice that you see, something that shouldn't be happening, you need to see change, that even just being 3.5% of the population, you can actually make a difference. And I want to encourage us as the church that we can feel small and insignificant at times, but we can make a difference in the world that we live in. We really can. And what came to mind when I was thinking about this thought was the story in Numbers of Moses sending 12, the 12 leaders of each of the ancestral tribes into Canaan, which was the land that God had set aside for them, and sent them in to go and check it out, to spy out the land and, you know, just take in all of the information that they needed in order to go in. And they needed to overcome the inhabitants of that land in order to seize it and take a hold of it. And of course, we're not going into the politics of that today, but this is what God had ordered them to do. And so I'm going to pick up this story in Numbers 13. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you look it up, Numbers 13, and follow along with me, because it's not going to be on the screens today. Or if you're taking notes, you can write down Numbers 13. Verse 26, it says, "They came back to Moses and Aaron," so they'd done their tour of duty and they'd gone and checked it out, "and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land." So they brought back the biggest, most incredible bunch of grapes that they had ever seen. which sort of gave testimony to the quality of the land, the farming land, the richness of the soil, all of those good things. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Now, I know a bit about honey these days. And I know that we plant our garden to be a bee buffet. And it's pretty fantastic. And so if there was land dripping with milk and honey, I can tell you that it was a pretty beautiful place, full of flowers and, you know, flowering trees, and it would have been stunning. And the milk, well, those cows, bit of dairy country. Have you ever been to dairy country? It's very green. And so I kind of think of Canaan as looking a little bit like New Zealand. Definitely the land of milk and honey, beautiful. And so here is its fruit. But the people who live there, they went on to say, are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. They were giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, people groups that frighten us. They are scary. And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Okay, not a great report. So the milk and honey sounds awesome, but there was a great big but in the way. And they were very overwhelmed by the giants that they saw. And you know, we can really relate to this story. This is such a personal story, because haven't you noticed that whenever you try and step out and do something that God's asked you to do, you come face to face with giants. You come face to face with like a spirit of intimidation. Have you noticed that? That God prompts you to do something, maybe start something new, speak to someone about your faith, just step out in faith about something, and immediately we get confronted with giants in our circumstance. And those giants can be really personal. Sometimes they have to do with our health, our mental health, our finances, our relationships. Sometimes those giants are outside of that. You know, they're part of our society, part of the noise and the intimidation of the world that we live in. But we come against giants. I don't think there's any of us that don't. You know, whenever you try and step out, whenever we would try to add a child to our family, there'd be another giant, an economic giant kind of staring at us, like, or a health giant staring at us, saying that we can't do it. Whenever we try to step out in faith and do anything for God, we would always come face to face with our giants. And we shouldn't be surprised about that, because the Bible actually tells us that in the last days, those giants are going to get a little bigger, a little more intimidating than usual. In fact, 1 Timothy 3, Paul writes, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And Paul says to Timothy, avoid such people. This is what we face in the days that we live in. It kind of sounds like the days that we live in, doesn't it? It's like that was a pretty apt description of the world that we live in today. So we're faced with giants. But I also want to encourage you that we're faced with grapes. We're faced with some milk and honey. We're faced with some extraordinary opportunities in the day that we live in. And, you know, in Acts chapter 2, it actually describes what God would be doing in the last days. And we should get excited about this, because this is our milk and honey stuff. It says that in the last days, "It shall be," God declares, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. In other words, all the things, the male, the female, the slave, the free, the black, the white, the Jew, the Gentile, it really doesn't matter. All of those divisions, all those barriers will be broken down in the last days, and God would pour his power out in mighty form, in mighty fashion, and they would prophesy. They would dream dreams. It would be phenomenal. These are the days that we live in, right? We're living in those days. We've got grapes to celebrate. You know, we've got a sense that God is on the move. His plans are not thwarted. He is still unfolding. He still loves people. He's still drawing people into his kingdom. He's still drawing us into his purposes. He's still inviting us to partner with him. This is happening right now on the earth. We got grapes to celebrate, guys. We can't be overwhelmed by our giants when there are grapes to be found. There's milk and honey to be found. You know, I really believe that Strong Nation Church is not called to be a grasshopper church that sees itself small in its own eyes and insignificant, that you as God's people would see yourselves as God's people. Totally placed in exactly the right place, the right time in history to make a difference, the right neighborhood, the right street, the right workplace, that you've been placed there because God has almighty plans to do with you. And I pray that scriptures like, you know, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world would just resound in your spirit. That, you know, that verse that says the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in me. Let that bubble up in your spirit. That verse that says in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Let that bubble up in your spirit today. And let's be a great finding church, not a giant finding church. Amen? But, you know, more than that, more than the grapes, there was a God already in the land. And, you know, the people complained. It spread through all the tribes. There was a lot of murmuring. Oh, we can't take it. The giants are too big. It's just terrible. You know, we can't, this land that God supposedly has for us. You know, that it just spread like wildfire, which does happen, doesn't it? Like, you know, negative perspectives can spread like wildfire. Complaining can have an impact on many. But, you know, Joshua and Caleb, they understood something about their God. And so let's pick this story up again in Numbers 14. It says in verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us.'" I love that attitude. "Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Joshua and Caleb understood something, that God was already in the land. He had already gone ahead. He was already dealing with that spirit of intimidation. He was dealing with those giants. He was already at work. The battle belonged to the Lord, and they were sure of it. And, you know, I believe that God has gone ahead of each and every one of you as God's people, and he is taking the protection away, the satanic protection away from that intimidating spirit, from those evil things that would seek to keep you small and keep you, unfruitful, keep you not multiplying, keep you diminished. He's taking the protection away from that in Jesus' name. You believe that with me today? Amen? He's taking that away. Joshua and Caleb understood it. They understood God was already in the land. He'd already gone ahead of them. And yet, despite that, the Israelites were so caught in their fear. And we've seen this in our own lifetime. You know, in the last few years, we've seen what happens when society as a whole becomes afraid. And they behave like they wouldn't normally behave. And this is what happened. The fear seized the heart of most of these Israelites. And so God actually had to punish them. He had to deal with them. And he said to those who had complained and, you know, literally rebelled against God, God had told them to go, and they were saying, no, it's too scary for us. No. And he dealt with them, and he said, none of you now will see the promised land. You are now going to wander in the desert for 40 years and you will not see it. And they're like, oh, no, sorry, we changed our mind. Quick, pick up your sword, let's go fight. No, done. That's it. And so for the next 40 years, as we follow the story, they wander through the wilderness, still complaining, still whinging regularly, like Moses was in despair on occasion at how much they whinged. And really, there are days, and I apologize to the Lord because I sound like that whinger. Spirit of whinging that comes upon the church. It comes upon me. Complaining, whinging, not happy. But, you know, God faithfully, he dealt with them. And what hits me about that is that Joshua and Caleb and their people who were faithful, who saw the promise, who were prepared to go in and obey God, they had to walk that wilderness for 40 years too. And I got to thinking about that, like 40 years that they had to live with the consequences of the majority around them. And we do too. We live with the consequences of other people's decisions, don't we? Sometimes we're living with the consequences of decisions of parents that have walked away from us as children, or spouses that walk away from marriages, or friends that walk away from us, or, you know, the economic climate that we live in, or the global climate that we live in, you know, decisions that men make to take us into wars, and we live with the consequences of that. We live with the consequences of other people's decisions. What do we do in that place, in that wilderness? And God's spoken to us. We've got a promise. We've got a dream. We've got a sense of calling. And yet we're still living in a world that's been created by the majority. In fact, we live with the spirit of the world around us. And we live with the consequences of those choices of others. And what do? Well, I'm pretty inspired by Caleb. I want to pick this story up. I'm going to jump now into the book of Joshua. Because we pick this story up 45 years later. They've come out of the wilderness and they've begun their fight. They had to fight 31 different kings and kingdoms in order to take over the land that God had assigned them. And so we pick up this story, and let me read it now in Joshua 14, verse 6. Joshua is now the leader of the people. Moses has died. He also did not enter the promised land. And so now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, said to him, Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, Joshua, buddy, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. And I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. Give me my mountain. That's what Caleb was saying. Give me my mountain. I'm just as vigorous. What an extraordinary thing. Caleb spent 40 years wandering in the desert with the rest of them, having to deal with the consequences of their unfaithfulness. Oh, gosh, you're a darling. I'll take the hot. Brendan, you're amazing. Natalie, you won the lotto with this guy. You know that, don't you? Thank you very much. I preach myself hoarse. You just got to love Caleb's tenacity, right? That he, and despite all of that, did he get to the end of that 40 years and was he just bitter? Was he so bitter that he'd had to endure that for 40 years? He was just so ticked off. Had he given up? Did he get lost in despair and hopelessness? Was he just depressed the whole way? He just kicking the stones through the desert for 40 years, stupid Israelites, stupid dumb tribes of whatever, whatever, whatever. You know, was that the way he did it? No. There was something in Caleb that understood the timelessness of God, right? And understood the faithfulness of his promise. After all, it did take 400 years for his people to get out of Egypt. So, you know, he had a really decent appreciation. 40 years is like 10%. He's kind of paying a tithe on the years of slavery. I don't know. I don't really have a theology for that one. That was just weird. But you know, he kind of understood God and the faithfulness of God. He understood the promise. And I get this picture of Caleb. And this gets me excited. I get the picture of Caleb having been on, he'd stood on that hill, right? I stood on that hill. This is going to be mine. Man, Caleb had a Pinterest board going. He knew exactly where the vines were going to go. He knew where the pool was going to go. He knew where the fire pit was going to go. He was going to have the animals down in that corner. You know, he had it all worked out. He had all the allotments for his daughters. We find out that he and his daughters go and take that hill country. So they were tough too. He'd raise kids with a fighting spirit. Hey, in the midst of a complaining generation, a whinging generation, right? He rose fighters, right? Because we can do that too, guys. We don't have to raise kids that have the spirit of the world. We can raise kids that have the spirit of the kingdom of God on them, that they're victorious, that they're overcomers, that they don't have to, just lie down and take what's happening in the world around them, that they can be truth tellers, that they can be life bringers. They're the kinds of kids that we can raise. Caleb did that. He raised his daughters and to come and take on that hill and take that mountain and own it. Man, Caleb kept that promise bubbling up inside of him. He kept that, that focus on God and on all that God had for him and on the promises of God and what God was going to do for them as a nation. He had the big picture, man. He had the big picture going. He's like, it's okay. That faithless generation was going to die out and they were going to come into a new day, a new time. And Caleb was ready for it. He kept himself ready for it for 40 years. How astonishing is that? Most of us get pretty impatient if things haven't happened within 6 months. 40 years. And he kept going. I was really fascinated to hear a podcast with Dr. Jordan Peterson and Dr. Ellen Langer. Listening to that a few months back. And she's a Harvard professor, author of several books about mindfulness and how it affects aging and health and quality of life. And she actually conducted an experiment back in 1979, and it was called counterclockwise. And so basically what they did is they took these older gentlemen, there was about eight of them in each group, and I was just trying to see whether it said their age, but it was like over 65s. And so this is 1979. Keep in mind, this is 1979, right? Who's been born after 1979 here? Okay. Right. 1979, this is the experiment. And what they did is they took these elderly gentlemen and they set up a house that was completely decked out like it was 1959. So 20 years earlier. I mean, the whole decor, the curtains, you know, all the furnishings, the music, the what they had on the TV was only what was playing in 1959. They had newspapers and magazines all from 1959. And so with these two groups of men, they encouraged them to go back into this 20 years before. But for one of the groups, they said to them, we want you to live as though it was actually 1959. And to the other group, it was like, you can live reminiscing about when it was 1959, right? So they had these two groups. And it was really fascinating what happened with these men. I mean, look, we can always think that the past was rosy and all of that, but in fact, in 1959, they were dealing with Castro advancing on Havana, and there was, you know, the Cold War that was going on, and so, you know, there were some serious things happening in the world, but they were encouraged to live in this one group like they were current events. They had to talk about the news like it was current. And they were willing participants, so they got involved. So let me read you the result of this experiment. This experience resulted in improvements over baseline on several measures in both groups. For both groups, hearing, memory, and grip strength improved. Photos of participants were rated as appearing significantly younger after the retreat than before. In addition to these, there were further improvements for the experimental group. In other words, the group that was living like it was 1959. They had significant improvements on vision, joint flexibility, manual dexterity, IQ, gait, posture, and decreased symptoms of arthritis. Do you know how long that they did this experiment for? 5 days. 5 days. So both groups improved. But the group that was living like it was 1959 improved even more so. And it makes me think, here are these men who are capturing the way they were living 20 years earlier, their younger self, their younger mind, and it had this effect on their entire body. No wonder Caleb, at 85, was willing to pick up a sword and say, I'm as young now as I was when I was 40 and I'm ready to take my land. He was living on that land for 45 years. He was living like it was his. He was living there in the promise of God. Despite the external circumstances around him, on the inside, he was living according to what God had promised him. I mean, that inspires me just a little bit. I mean, I sort of feel like going home and wallpapering my wall with our 1970s wallpaper and seeing if that kind of gives me back a, you know, youthful vibe. Do you remember that, Dan? You know, that orange, very orange. Gosh, our parents were trendy, weren't they? Man, and the brown curtains. Yeah. Beautiful, very orange geographic kind of patterns, very psychedelic. Yeah, I reckon if we did that, we'd probably feel youthful and regain our dexterity and all of that sort of stuff. But the point is that Caleb, he lived there. He lived within the promises of God. And guys, I want to tell you, it's so easy to allow our circumstances to affect what's on the inside of us. But God is calling us to live with a greater truth. That what's on the inside of us is our sense of being a part of something eternal, being a part of the kingdom of God, you know, that being a part of a world that defies the laws of this natural world that we're in, as we've seen many, many times in Scripture and since. You know, that God's not too worried about those restraints. He's really not too worried about them, and neither should we when God has made a promise to us. And I just want to get us encouraged and excited about the thought that we can do great things for God despite everything around us, despite what the world is telling us. You know, there are some days I go to bed at night and I think, God, this world is so evil, so evil. When are you going to come and rescue us out of this? Well, judging by what's happening in Israel right now, maybe not that long to wait. But some days it's hard, but I tell you, despite what's happening on the outside, we can still see God do great things through us, through you and me. Through you and me. You know, I kind of want to land this message and just in a place that really just relates to the fact that we all have these disappointments, we all have these discouragements, we have losses, we have things happen to us, you know, that make us feel a little like Caleb, that we've got to live with the consequences of the decisions of others. That happens to us in life. It does. But we have a God who restores what has been lost. And Dan, I just encourage you to come up to the keys. And, you know, we have a God who sees these things, and he has made promises to us. And he wants us to know that he can redeem what has been lost. He can redeem what's been lost. Sometimes we lose years of our life because of health or because of crisis, because of trauma. We can feel like we're behind the game. Caleb lost 45 years of his life. 45 years. Sometimes we can feel we've lost maybe some opportunities because of the circumstances around us. But I'm here today to tell you that God is faithful, and he wants to restore and redeem what has been lost. In Joel chapter 2, it says this, "Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust, the young locust, the other locust, the locust swarm, the great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. And never again will my people be shamed." This is the promise of God, that despite what's been taken from you, or despite the missed opportunities, despite the lost opportunities, that God is a redeeming, restoring God. And he wants us, like Caleb, to live with the sense that he has done it. He has done it. And all we have to do is stand in it. And I just really believe prophetically that God is going to restore some lost years. He's going to restore some lost years for you. As a church, as individuals, he's going to restore some lost years. And if you believe that, why don't you stand to your feet with me? We're going to pray. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to minister. A simple secular study by a Harvard professor kind of shows us there is great power in what we believe. We don't want to be a defeated people. We want to be a victorious people. So, Father, we just come to you right now. We know you are faithful. Jesus, you are faithful. You are a faithful God. You've seen every one of our walks in life. You've seen our despair, our brokenness. You've seen what's been lost, what we feel has been taken from us. But God, you're faithful. You are faithful. And Lord, I pray that we would have the spirit of Caleb, that has the same sense of vigor and excitement and anticipation about how you can move in our lives. No matter how old we are or how many years we've been a follower of Jesus, no matter how long we've waited to see a promise fulfilled, that God, that we would live with a sense of knowing that it is done, that you are going to accomplish all of those things in us and through us, around us, and that nothing has been lost, that you can't redeem, that you can't restore, that you can't make right. And I speak that over every one of us. Holy Spirit, just come and minister to every heart that's grieving, every sense of loss, to every frustration, Lord God. And I just pray today you replace it with a renewed sense of faith, of a Holy Ghost optimism about our future. That the church is mighty, that the people of God stand mighty, and that they can accomplish great wonders through you in this hour on the planet. Lord God, I just pray right now, just renew dreams. Pour your Spirit out on us, Lord. Pour your Spirit out on us. Just if you speak in tongues, why don't you just begin to speak in tongues? Pour your Spirit out on us. If not, just begin to speak in English to the Lord. Pour your Spirit out on us, God. Pour your Spirit out on us in power, Lord God, that we may prophesy, that we might speak the kingdom of God into this world, that we might speak life. Pour your Spirit out, that we would sense your power. We would sense your power in this time on the earth. Pour your Spirit out, God. Renew our strength. Renew our vigor. Make us young in our bodies and in our minds. Make us vigorous, Lord God. Pour your Spirit out on us. Pour your Spirit out on us. Lord, that we would wipe away the failures of the past and we would step away from them into the victories of the future. Pour your Spirit out on us, Lord God, I pray. Renew dreams, renew dreams, renew dreams. Let us be boldly confident that our God goes with us. He goes with us. Amen. Amen.